Well, good morning again. Merry Christmas. I love Longfellow's I Heard the Bells. And because of the backstory behind it, and it's why I wanted to share it with you this morning, because when you talk about the fourth title given to Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 9, the Prince of Peace, you can't help but think of that passage in Luke where the angels are saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then we have to recognize as we look around our world, where is that? Where do we see peace on earth? It's not here. At least we don't seem to have grasped it or gained it. And I love, Longfellow, you can question his theology, and I do a little bit, but you can't question his struggle here and the honesty with that issue. And it's just so real, and it's raw, and it's something that we all should struggle with as we take a look at the text this morning. We woke up today, most of us, and we had our Christmas trees and our presents, and we had our service last night, and it was awesome. And we've had our cookies, and you know, some of us are getting ready for our football, or some of us are getting ready for family time and our meal. And there are a lot of places in the world that aren't having that today. You know, you look around, there are places. You look at Syria, there's war. You know, there is unrest, there is civil strife, there is genocide that happens in the world, there is violence, there is rape, and there's been as much of that going on since Jesus came as there was before he came. So we want to honestly look at what does it mean that he was in that manger, the Prince of Peace. We might be tempted to look around and say, well, what happened? Where is it? Maybe he's not doing such a great job as the Prince of Peace. Maybe he's failed. Maybe the first stanza of Longfellow's poem. But then maybe he hasn't. And maybe we need to look a little deeper at that. So what kind of peace was brought through this baby laid in a manger on Christmas Day? Let me read the passage in Isaiah 9, and then we'll pray and get started this morning. Definitely want to get you guys out of here by 10 o'clock, so no, it's not going to be my normal, 50-minute to an hour sermon. It's going to be a little bit shorter than that, 54 and a half minutes. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day, Lord, for the time that we have to gather, Lord, and for the reason that we're here. Oh, Lord, Father, I pray for your hand to be upon us this morning. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would fill these people with your spirit, Lord God, that we might understand, that we might receive some knowledge, some insight, some strength and grace from our Lord and Savior, who is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray today. Amen. Isaiah 9, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but we will start again in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The original audience for Isaiah chapter 9, Judah, they were living in a time where peace to them would have meant the absence of war. They had just been through some wars with Samaria and with Syria. And then there was the big bully of the Middle East sitting around licking their chops. Assyria had their eyes set on that area. War was a way of life for them at that point, and they were kind of tired of it. So to them, to think of a Prince of Peace, someone who would have the government of peace on his shoulders, would have meant an end to war, an end to the hostilities. It would have meant what Isaiah referred to in chapter 2, and we're familiar with this passage too, at least the end of it. And he will judge between the nations, he being God, will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again would they learn war. That's become almost proverbial for a sort of a time when there would be peace on the earth. And many think we can have that time even now, when violence will cease and humanity will pursue peaceful endeavors, which is what we'd really expect with Emmanuel, right? God with us. What we would expect and what we're looking for, I think, is actually in Isaiah chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Isaiah chapter 11, just a couple of pages. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's some in the pew right in front of you, so please pick one up and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. I just feel it's worth reading this passage this morning because there's such a powerful hope in this, and there's such a yearning and a longing that we have for what Isaiah describes in chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. That would be David's line. That would be the line of Jesus. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And who doesn't want that? And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. A ruler, a king, a prince who is righteous and faithful and true. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you looking forward to that? I mean, obviously this is sometime in the millennium, but we have a desire for that, don't we? We long for that kind of peace. We long for a world that doesn't have that sort of danger. I mean, peace between people, not just peace between people, but peace between all living things. I mean, did you see what it said here? The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the bear and the cow grazing together without one being the grazer and the other being the grazee. You know, they will lie down together. They won't be eating each other. The lion will be eating straw. Little children can play with poisonous snakes and not get hurt. It's paradise. It's Edenic. It's a return, really, to the way things were supposed to be before the fall, before sin entered the world. Never forget and remember that even nature is straining and groaning under the effects of sin. The world is not supposed to be the dangerous place that it is. And don't you look forward to living in this kind of place? Of course you do. He has set eternity in your heart. This is what we were made for. This is the kind of world we're supposed to be living in. We were created for an Isaiah 11 world, and we're not happy with this one because it's not the way things are supposed to be. And there's something inside of us that screams out as we look at the world, this is not the way things are supposed to be. There's not supposed to be terrorism. There's not supposed to be genocide and murder. There's not supposed to be refugees. There's not supposed to be families disrupted. All those things that work against peace, they're not supposed to be. So why can't we just, you know, skip everything else and go to Isaiah 11 right now? Why can't we just get there? Well, it can't happen yet. And I know that some think that if we just could get the right form of government, if we could just pass the right laws, if we could bring about income equality, pretend that there are no differences between people, then we could usher in this peaceful utopia. I've heard politicians even talking about that. And the goal is admirable, but it won't happen. Not without God. It can't happen. There cannot be peace between nature and nature, or man and nature, or man and man, until there is peace between man and God. And that state doesn't exist now. Human beings, mankind, with God as our creator, we are at war with him. We are at war with the great I am. Can I just add an editorial comment right now? That if we could pick any being in the universe to be at war with, God was probably not the one to choose, all right? Something else. We cannot win a war with God. We cannot outlast him. We cannot overpower him. We cannot outsmart him. There is no way we're going to win a war with God. But ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve said, "My will and not yours," we've been at war with God. We've been in a state of rebellion. Every human being, instead of living to reflect his image, which is what we were made for, we're living for ourselves. We violate his holy laws. We ignore his character. We seek glory for me, not glory for him. Those mindsets and those actions are called sin, and that puts us at war, at enmity with him. Isaiah says in another place that, you know, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside and together become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Not even one of us. And we sin because our actions are sinful. And we sin because we're born into this world with that predisposition toward ourselves and against God. Maybe self-centeredness is the epitome of being against God. And in this state, we are at war with him. Now this is where the baby in the manger comes in and enters the story. He came not just for the coming, not just because God thought it would be cool to become one of us so he could understand us, though that did happen. He does know exactly what it's like to live in a world that's marred by sin. But he came so that he could die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. He is the peace treaty that ends that war. He is absolutely the treaty. He's the one. Colossians 1 says this, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell on him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made," here's the word, "peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or on things or things in heaven." Romans 5 says the same thing. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God through justification by faith. That means we were at war with God beforehand. We had no peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now it's possible because Emmanuel, God with us, came, lived among us, and died on the cross for our sins. Paul describes the gospel in Ephesians as the gospel of peace. You know, you put on your shoes, your spiritual armor. You put on the shoes, the gospel of peace. It's peace between man and God. We don't have to be at war with him anymore. Praise God, huh? Praise God, you can't win that one. That's huge. I can't underscore that enough. But since he has done that, why don't we have peace on earth now? The problem is, to have peace on earth, the whole earth, requires everyone to get it, right? We all got to get it. Get it? Everybody has to understand that. One scholar wrote this, and I thought it was right on target. He said this: from whence peace comes? Where does it come from? From the recognition that God is the source of all good, that our needs and our destiny can be submitted to his judgment, and from the knowledge that he does all things well. Until persons and nations have come to God to learn his ways and walk in them, peace is an illusion. Peace, then, is an illusion. We saw that back in Isaiah 11, right? Right there in verse 9. Why was all this happening? For the earth was full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters covering the sea. So until everybody gets a knowledge of the Lord, until everyone buys into that, till we all get Christ and what he's done, there will never be peace on earth, because as long as there is one person who is selfish, as long as there is one who is rebelling against God, there will be strife and hostility and violence. And let's face it, there's more than one person, right? There's a whole lot more than one person. Jesus himself actually told us not to expect that kind of external peace right now. He said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Talk about cognitive dissonance. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He says in another place, "Look, guys, the world hates me. If the world hated me, Jesus said they're going to hate you. Why? Because the world is at war with God. Jesus is God. You are now on his team, so they're going to hate you too, even members of your own family." That's not a very peaceful situation either. So how can we celebrate Jesus as the Prince of Peace on Christmas morning? Well, there's more to it. First of all, we have to understand, as Longfellow was writing, God isn't dead, nor does he sleep. Even now, Jesus Christ is reconciling men and women to himself. Praise God. That still goes on, and it should. And we get to be part of that as we witness and share the gospel with people, which underscores the importance of our mission. It's really a mission of peace. But in the Old Testament, peace is this word shalom. It's the Hebrew word shalom, and it means more than just the absence of hostility. And I think with Jesus, we can rightly apply it that way. It's more than just the absence of conflict. It means wellness, wholeness, contentment, harmony, satisfaction. It's the kind of peace that is not dependent on outside circumstances. You know, in the upper room on his last night with his disciples, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled." That's incredible. That we can actually live in a situation now in this world with hearts that aren't troubled because of Jesus, because of this baby in the manger on Christmas morning. Because he brings us satisfaction if we set our affections on him and don't revert back to, you know, selfish thinking. Because we were made in the image of God, right? We were made to reflect his holy nature and his holy character in the world. We're born into the world not doing that. We're born into the world in a state of rebellion. But Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, we have forgiveness of our sins. In fact, we are set free from the slavery to sin, right? Free to do what? We're free from having to serve sin, but free to do what? We're free to reflect His image again, to do that which we were created to do, to fulfill our purpose on earth. When you are doing what you were created to do, that is the very definition of satisfaction and contentment. We can have that now in our hearts, in our souls. Granted, we're not doing that perfectly, but we can have that. We're born into the world incomplete, absolutely incomplete. Jesus makes us whole if we embrace Him. We all feel that incompleteness, and we all seek it in some form. I mean, we try to fill it with this or that. For some, it's like my spouse completes me, she makes me whole, or he makes me whole. Or if I can get the right job, that'll complete me. Or our life will be good and satisfied. Or our children, we think, will make us whole until we learn that they don't. Fame, maybe. Our stuff. If we have enough money, or things will satisfy us. And it doesn't. It never does it? You know, I have a history of being a collector of stuff. I collect collections. You know, when I was a kid, it didn't matter. Rocks, baseball cards, model trains, porcelain houses, trinkets, whatever, I collect it. And you think, if I get that one more thing to make it complete, I'll be satisfied, I'll be happy, right? You know what? It never worked. It never does. And it never will work. Because you're always like the billionaire who, when asked, how much money do you need? Well, I just need a little bit more. We're never satisfied because that stuff doesn't satisfy us. But how about fulfilling your purpose in life? How about Jesus being your satisfaction? This world and the stuff of this world and the people in this world will never satisfy you. Never. Not in our current state. Even if God put us back in an external peace like Isaiah 11, if He were to take us right now and put us in Isaiah chapter 11. That would be great, right? How long do you think it would last? Not very long. You know why? Because we wouldn't be satisfied. We'd mess that up. In fact, I think we did once. We were in Eden and messed that up. But when we embrace Jesus and set our hearts upon Jesus, and we realize that He is the true source of peace, both external, that is to come, and internal, that we can have now. Then we're getting our satisfaction, our sense of wholeness and wellness from our relationship with Him. Then we can have peace, real contentment, real satisfaction. And the Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. That phrase, enjoy Him forever, is pregnant with contentedness. We can be like Paul, you know, who said to the Philippians, look, I'm content with a little, meaning I can go hungry, or I can be content with a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could sing hymns while he's in a dungeon in prison. He can endure beatings. Well, how can he do that? Because Jesus was the most important thing to Paul. If he was right with Christ and fulfilling his purpose in Christ, then he was good on the inside, regardless of what was happening on the outside. Someone said that unbelievers enjoy peace when there's the absence of trouble. Christians can enjoy peace despite the trouble and in the midst of it. Peace that Paul had is available to us because it's the same source, Jesus Christ, baby in a manger, Prince of Peace. We have the same purpose, to reflect God's image. You know, we lack the same things Paul lacked. And Jesus brings this inner peace if we surrender ourselves to Him. Surrender. Give yourself to him, everything that you are, right? He who loses his life will find it. He who gives his life to Jesus will get it. I think many of us do not experience the peace of Jesus Christ because we're overly focused on our stuff. We're overly focused on what we perceive ourselves to be missing. We're not actually giving ourselves to him. We're not allowing him to control us. And Warren Wiersbe said, and I love Warren Wiersbe because he always has a good quote, "People in the world walk by sight and depend on the externals. But Christians walk by faith and depend on the eternals." You know, when we look around the world and even look around our lives and we see the trouble that we're in, we see violence, we see war, we see personal loss, know that Isaiah 11 is coming someday. That's in the future. In the meantime, God is still reconciling people to himself through Jesus Christ, through this baby in the manger. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Even now, God's plan for peace has not been defeated, it has not been sidetracked, and it has not been derailed. It's moving along, just as God wants it to. And in this world of trouble, it's that inner peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and giving yourself over to him, that comes from faith, that gives us the strength and the grace to carry on in a world where things that should not happen do with alarming frequency. We can have inner completeness. We can have wholeness right now. Give yourself to Jesus. And no matter where you are in your walk, whether you're just beginning, whether you haven't started, or whether you've been walking for 50 years, there's more for you to give. There's something you've held back and haven't given to Jesus. And isn't it time you let go of that and fully experience his peace? Jesus is all you'll ever need. And honestly, he's all you really want. He's everything. There is no greater, more precious, more giving gift under your tree this morning than the one that came wrapped in swaddling clothes. Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Merry Christmas, huh? Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, became a man, died on that cross for us so many years ago, so that we can be reconciled to you, so that we can have peace now and look forward to paradise later. Father God, and to be part of your purpose, even right now, we can reflect your image and we are part of bringing people to Christ. We're witnesses for you even now. What a privilege. Lord God, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would take some time this day, this holiday season, to get before you and ask you to search our hearts, those things, for those things that we haven't given over to Jesus yet. And may we do that. May we embrace him with all that we have. May he be all that's important to us. May we give him our lives and be surprised and amazed at the life that we have. Father, Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise this Christmas morning. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.